Well, good morning, everybody. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 23 today. God sends a righteous branch. So this was written by Jeremiah in prophecies from God. This is from Jerusalem. So the background of today's lesson. Patty had told me about something on YouTube, Just Teach Ministries. I try to watch their video. They'll put a video out about the lesson shortly before the Sunday. And anyway, so I try to listen to them. Actually, try to listen to them on the way to work. But normally they come out, I think, Thursday or Friday. This one was a little later than normal. But anyway, they also have, like, study notes and that kind of stuff. But so just up front, I'm not going to tell you every time I quote them, but I used some of their study stuff for this lesson. So Just Teach Ministries, look it up. I think they do a pretty good job explaining the lessons. So for Jeremiah, he's often remembered as the weeping prophet, and the book of Jeremiah reveals two complementary themes that continually appear together: God's righteous judgment against sin and his steadfast commitment to preserve his covenant promises. So show the judgment to sin, and then it'll show the restoration, basically. Jeremiah ministered during the final decades of the kingdom of Judah, which was approximately 627 to 586 BC. This was a period marked by political instability, spiritual decline, and the looming threat of Babylonian conquest. Well, we'll get back into that. The events surrounding this lesson fall between 597 and 586 BC. This is after Babylon's first deportation, can't say that word, but before Jerusalem's final destruction. So they'd already been there and partially conquered, I guess, but this was before they fully fell to Babylon. And so some people call the chapters 21 through 23 of Jeremiah the Royal Collection. I heard a little bit different name for it, but that's because it's a series of prophetic messages directed primarily against Judah's kings and political leaders. So if we just go back into the history, Judah's rulers had failed to fulfill the responsibilities given to them by God. So God, as a leader, as a king and the leader of the country, God had responsibilities and expectations for them. You know, what would some of those be? Lead the people. In which way? In a godly manner. To love, and we'll get into it, I believe, but to love and to care for, it's kind of, a good leader is not going to lead as someone that's up here showing power down. They're going to lead by sacrificing of themselves for what's best for the people they're leading.
We learned a while back, Jason, that great leaders are led by God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's great leaders are led by God. And again, they're gonna not do stuff that's best for them. They're gonna do what's best for the people they're leading. That's what a good leader should do, in my opinion. We remember Solomon, David. We had David, and then we had Solomon. So Solomon, towards the end of his reign, he kind of went off the rails. But after Solomon had died, you remember what happened? So his son took over as king. Man, you guys are quieter than the teens. Dave said there's division. So his son ruled poorly, and so it ended up dividing the nation. So they had the northern Israel would have been in the north. Judah was in the south. So Judah was just the two tribes left in Judah. The rest of them broke away. And so that's where now David's line was only ruling over those two tribes left in Judah.
Just a comment about David, you know, and Solomon. So when David, you know, was, knew he was going to turn the kingship or whatever you call it, you know, over to Solomon, and, you know, David wanted to build God a great temple, and God, you know, told him he couldn't. But one of my favorite songs Psalm 127, because David wrote it to his son Solomon. And he wrote, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved soul. If you read Psalm 127, David wrote that for his son Solomon, telling him, don't do anything without God. Nothing.
Yeah, that's a very good lesson. That's kind of where they've headed. That's where Solomon headed at the end of his life. And then that's where the kings after that. Now, they had some good kings mingled in there, here and there. But by and far, the evil kings outweighed the good. And even Solomon, we know God offered to grant something he desired. He asked for wisdom, and God gave him the wisdom. But at some point in his life, he started straying away. Let's see, where were we? Okay, at this point in history, Israel had already fallen. They'd been taken away in captivity. Judah's the only one that's left, and I think they've already had some Babylonian conquest, but they're on the brink of falling as well. So according to our book, the principle and the application, the principle is to understand that God was faithful to his promises regarding the line of David, despite his people's unfaithfulness. So kind of look at that for us today. Despite our unfaithfulness and the way we feel, God is still faithful to us. And the application is to tell of Jesus' deliverance of our lives from sin and to wait for his return when his full kingship will be made manifest. So that finishes the background. We'll get into the verses. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for allowing us to come again and to gather together in your house to worship and praise your name. We ask you to guide every thought, every word in the lesson. Lord, help us to receive it into our heart that we might understand what you're trying to show us and that we might go out into the world and let your light shine through us to those out in the world that need your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes, sir.
Anything that starts out with the word woe, that kind of says, look out.
That sets her up, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
Yeah, that's the thing. I think there's a lot of these judgmental prophecies that start with woe. Because, you know, that's, and I'll just jump down into my notes. It's strong language. And it's describing God's divine anger and his righteous judgment over sin. So get ready. I'm getting ready to tell you something. And so we'll read the two verses here. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. So we already talked about the word woe, but here it translates the word pastors. In other translations, it says shepherds. And when you look up the Strong's, I snapshotted it here. Let's see. It'd be easier. To shepherd, ruler, teacher, shepherd, herdsman. So let's see. It says that it is. Oh, it's doing funny things here. But anyway, it's translated 63 times as shepherd, 8 times as pastor, 7 times as herdman. But, you know, you're supposed to lead and care for shepherd.
It was more like the government leaders we think of today, the way I understand it, because, you know, they were, I think, a monarchy, right?
Mm-hmm.
Kings, and, you know, so, I mean, it's like, it's not like Dave, right?
Well, that's exactly the point that we're trying to make. It says pastor, we're not talking about the pastor of a church. It's talking about the leader and leaders of the country. And again, other translations translate it shepherd. When you look at the Strong's, it kind of supports that.
Civic. It's kind of a metaphor for any civic and spiritual leader.
Yeah. And a lot of times when we talk about a shepherd, we're talking about the spiritual, you know, Dave would be the shepherd of the church, spiritual leading. In this sense, it's, I think, more talking about the leaders of the country, as in the political. But those leaders are supposed to lead spiritually following God. They should be supporting his laws, living as a godly example to the people, instead of driving them away from the Lord like these people were doing. Let me make sure I caught all my notes here. So that's something in these verses, you know, it's God's talking about the pastors, the shepherds, the leaders that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. So not only are they say, you've scattered my flock and driven them away and I'm not visiting them, but this isn't like a passive thing. It's not just like, oh, well, they just didn't care for them, so therefore the people wandered away. They're kind of driving them into being scattered, and they're leading them, or driving them away from living godly. So, like I said, to me, I think it goes beyond just not caring. So then something I learned through this, we lose a lot. Because obviously we don't know the original language. And there's so much in that original language that God's smart. He knows what he's doing and the things that he puts in there. It says that Jeremiah was intentional in his intentionally used wordplay in verse 2 to describe how miserably the kings had failed in their leadership. In the original language, it's an exact duplicate, and it essentially says, the shepherding shepherds failed the shepherd. So it's like your title that you're giving, you're not doing what that involves. Shepherding shepherds failed the shepherd. It says that Ezekiel shared a similar message in 34:2. It says, woe be to the shepherds of Israel. There's that word again, Dave, woe, right? Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? So again, these are shepherds not doing their job. They're doing the opposite of their job. So then the word visiting there, it says that have not visited them, and I will visit upon you. So that the idea of visiting carries the meaning of exercising careful oversight, providing compassionate care, and faithfully fulfilling one's responsibilities. So these leaders, these kings, were not doing this at all, and they were doing the opposite. And so with that, in the same but the opposite way as these kings were failing to visit the people, God says he's going to visit them. So in all the stuff that you failed to do in your care, lack of care and this, I will be present and I will take care of you oppositely, you know. So let's see. The one who expected them to watch over his people will now hold them personally accountable for every neglected responsibility. You know, these leaders had a big responsibility. Same, you know, church leaders and that kind of stuff. They're responsible for correctly leading the people. And if that doesn't happen, God holds them extra accountable, personally accountable. And I would say use it leadership in family, anywhere, anything.
That's right.
As a Christian, we should be leading any aspect of anything we do in a godly manner.
Amen.
In my opinion. And then, so back in Israel's earliest history, when they came out of Egypt, God warned them that a pattern of disobedience would result in deportation. I can't say that word. Being exiled from their inheritance. He warned them before they ever went into the promised land. He outlined that that blessings were going to come with obedience, and the curses would follow the disobedience. And if I'm remembering right, it had two groups of people on two different mountaintops, and one would say the blessing, and the other would say the curse. And so that was to drive that point home. You can follow the Lord or not, and two different things would happen. We're up to verse 3 and 4. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries, whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. So here we see a drastic change in the language. It went from judgment, 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 to now he's talking about this future restoration, which was going to be a little while. So, of course, I want to say there's consequences for sinful actions, even today. Sinful actions have a consequence, but it's not the end of the story. So God's going to eventually return them. When they repent and they turn back to Him, He's going to be faithful to them and gather them up. Now, I know Julie, a lot of times when we're talking to the kid, you know, there are consequences for action, but God is always there. When we turn to Him, He is always there for us. He cares for us. You may do something wrong out in the world, lawfully. Just because now you have a faith in the Lord doesn't mean you're going might not have to go to jail. It's kind of the point. You got salvation in the Lord, but there's still consequences for your action. And it carries over here too, I think. In our Sunday school book, it says, despite a bitter and prolonged judgment, God's people would not vanish. Rather, He would raise up a portion of His people from exile and restore them to the land. So God's prophecies, many times, we've talked about this before, they have a near and then a far fulfillment. There'll be something that happens kind of soon and then something that happens way off in the future, or maybe, like Greg was saying, hadn't even happened yet. I moved my finger and lost my spot. David Guzik says, this was fulfilled in the good and godly leaders Israel had after the exile. Men such as Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Joshua the high priest, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So when they came out of exile, they had some good leadership, just like Jeremiah prophesied here. And then, of course, Jesus is going to be the final fulfillment of this prophecy. So King Cyrus allowed their return to the land 70 years after their exile, which was like the first fulfillment. And then the second fulfillment was when they returned and became a renewed nation in, what year was that? Some of us were alive then. 48. So they had been gone how many years by that point? What was that, Larry? A bundle. That's a bundle is, according to Guzik, somewhere around 2,500 years. Because this was, if we look at our dates, you know, this was almost 600 B.C. And it was almost 2,000 A.D. once they were restored to the land. So I'll get back into reading some of this, but that is a miracle of the Lord that He kept the people for that long. They didn't have a home. They didn't have a land of their own. They're scattered across the world, but yet He kept their identity. I mean, you look at our nation. What did we just celebrate? How many years? 250. 250 years, and we're talking about 10 times that. They didn't have a nation, but God kept their identity and was able to bring them back. It's just, when you really think about it, it's incomprehensible, really, because, I mean, in a couple of generations, we kind of fizzle away and lose stuff. But anyway, Guzik says, the modern-day miracle of Israel becoming an independent nation once again after some 2,500 years is an initial fulfillment of these great promises. We say initial because Israel is definitely gathered back to the land, but presently in unbelief. So they're back in the land, but as a whole, they're not following Christ. So finally, there's going to be an ultimate fulfillment when Jesus returns and sets up His millennial kingdom. And then I was telling you about that Just Teach Ministries. They said fear, because you go through some of the stuff in here. It says fear is going to give way to security. Anxiety will be replaced by peace. Spiritual neglect will give way to faithful provision. So Jesus identified Himself as that fulfillment of these promises when He proclaimed, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for His sheep, in John 10, verses 5 and 6.
Just a quick comment about that verse there. I thought it was interesting, and this is something when you think about God being in control, right, which I believe wholeheartedly, I believe God is in control of all things, even the seemingly bad things. And like Jamie says, we need to stand still and see, you know, what's the Lord work, because He's still got this thing. He will gather His people, and He will, you know, He's the author, and He's the finisher of our faith.
Yeah, so we proclaim the word, to gather as much as we can back to him, be obedient to the Lord.
The very next verse says, I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them.
Right.
And then here's, to me, this is the greatest part. And they shall fear no more. Fear causes us to make horrible decisions.
Yes.
And when we have our faith in the Lord, he will guide our decisions and keep us from that fear.
Amen.
And I just think that's just a wonderful testament to our shepherd.
And to go with that, you know, the things it's talking about, who's going to do the gathering? God's going to do the gathering. God's going to be leading to where we no longer have the fear. Verses 5 and 6, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. The Hebrew word, I'm going to butcher this, semak, translated branch, refers to a shoot, sprout, or new growth emerging from what appears to be a dead tree or stump. The imagery beautifully illustrates hope arising from apparent hopelessness. So you got this, what appears to be a dead stump, but it's not dead. It still has the roots. And so this new shoot, this new branch is going to come from that. God had promised that the Messiah would come from the line of David. Remember that? But David's line, I think if you go back into Jeremiah 22, maybe. I don't know. But anyway, David's line had been cut off. God declared a curse on, I think it was Jeconiah, ending that line of David's rule. So I'd heard it through some of the stuff. I listened to stuff for a couple weeks before I come in here, and it gets all mumbled and jumbled in my brain. Then I don't remember where I heard it, so I can't go back and find it. But basically, what these guys were saying was that, you know, God had called his curse on this being, you will never have an heir on the throne from that point. Like I said, I think it was Jeconiah. But when you look at Jesus' genealogy through Mary, it goes back up to David, but it goes to David's son Nathan instead of Solomon. So it went way back to that stump and started a new shoot. So it's still in the line of David. It just came from a different section. Let's see. This branch is going to sprout from the stump using a different son of David. So, of course, Jesus reigns in our hearts now, but someday he's going to physically reign during the millennial reign, and then forevermore after that. Guzik says that the phrase, the Lord our righteousness, is only two words in Hebrew. Again, I'm going to butcher these. Jehovah said, now I practice this at home when I could say it. Zidkenu. Anyway, it's probably a play on the name Zedekiah, which means righteousness is Yahweh. We'll come back to some of this. Jeremiah switched Zedekiah's name around to make his pun. Zedekiah was called Righteousness is the Lord, but Messiah would be called the Lord our righteousness. I'm going to skip back something here. There we go. It shows an iconic contrast to the reigning king Zedekiah, whose Hebrew name, His name meant the Lord is my righteousness, which was a personal, individual claim that the king proved entirely unable to live up to. The Messiah's name, by contrast, is a communal and gift-oriented. It's not the Lord is my righteousness, but the Lord our righteousness, declaring that the righteousness he possesses by nature, he gives to his people by grace. This is the grammar of imputed righteousness. What belongs to Christ becomes ours through faith. Does that make sense? So,
what I was going to say is that there has to be some mention of reading on that, because Messiah, when you go back, all these really terrible people, we would say, oh, these terrible people, they're in his lineage. And I just thought he shows through that, no matter what you've done, where you've been, you're able to be saved. He died for everybody on the cross. There's not one of you all too bad that you can't save if you're not saved. But I just, you know, that just hit me on. These are
I agree. And that's the thing. You said these are really bad people. You know, there's times in our lives that each one of us are really bad people. And when we compare ourselves to God's standard, we're all really bad people. Every day, one of these guys said, on our best day, we still fall so short. So we need the Savior. We need Jesus. What was that? Yep, that's right. And that's
that we understand there's none in us. There is no righteousness in us. It's through Christ and his sacrifice on the cross.
Yeah, and that's kind of the point that I was trying to make. It's we can't do it. Our best falls miserably short. Again, I think it's interesting. We miss, because we don't have that understand that original language, we miss so much of this, how he took that name and he flipped it around. And there's so much in there. To keep going out of what Guzik had said, as a messianic reference, Yahweh Sitz Kanu is a strong evidence of the deity of the Messiah. He is Yahweh. So it used, his name is the name of God. Verse 7 and 8. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. So what holiday is it that the Jews celebrate? The Exodus?
Passover.
And how long have they been celebrating this? How long had they been celebrating Passover? Right now, somewhere around 3,400 years, that's been celebrated. And so, what he's saying, and like I said, it's celebrated every year. But what God is saying, that the promise of Jesus, our Redeemer, and His provided salvation, is going to make the Exodus seem small in comparison. So they've been celebrating this for 3,400 years, but in the grand scheme of things, that's going to seem small. It's going to be overshadowed by what God has done through Jesus and what is to come. So Guzik says that Israel rightly celebrated the deliverance from Egypt. Jeremiah announced that an even more wonderful deliverance would happen in connection with the gathering of Israel, presented as an aspect of the new covenant. So Israel was created in the Exodus out of Egypt, and they are restored in the gathering out of Babylon and the nations. God promised that the restoration of Israel would be greater than the creation of Israel. This connects to the principle that restored or redeemed man is greater than created man. So, you know, and again, we're talking about the Exodus. That was, Israel was kind of born as God led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea. But this is a spiritual Exodus. So, you know, we are transformed from darkness to the kingdom of light, free from sin. So we are exiting that dark chapter. And then finally, it says, Jeremiah does not diminish the importance of the Exodus. Rather, he declares that God's future work of salvation would be so extraordinary that it would become Israel's new defining testimony of God's faithfulness. So,
you have an interesting lesson about that kind of ties with this. And you know, I've asked, how many of his people did he deliver out of slavery? Well, it was all of them. He didn't miss any. He delivered them all. But yet those people wandered in the wilderness for 40 years on a 3-week trip. Now, there are different ways to rationalize that in our mind, but you know, there's a lot of Christians today that just wander in the wilderness. You know that God chose them, but yet they haven't received a new life. And you know, God has given us new life. In fact, he says abundant life. We're joint heirs with Christ. We've got a lot to be excited about. We've got a lot to be happy about. Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, talking about himself. And you know, we can have new life today that begins. And we don't have to wander in the wilderness any longer. You know, we can celebrate. victory over death, hell, and the grave.
You know, to go with that, you're talking about the exodus from Egypt and God saving it. But they had to make that decision to follow God out of Egypt. So that would I would relate that to us nowadays. We have to make that decision to accept Jesus' sacrifice for us and to follow him. And he will do the leading from there on.